Welcome to my Father's House podcast, episode 83, Possessing the Land or Not. Pastor Harley Colterman delivered this message on July 7th, 2019.
All of those kind of things, but I don't think we find that anywhere in the Bible where anybody was really comfortable with anything that God asked them to do. You know, Moses, he was at the burning bush and God sent him back to Egypt. He was one of the most educated persons of his time. He spent 40 years in the palace. He had the finest education that money could buy or that anybody could give for the time. He was prepared to be a leader. He was groomed to be a leader. He would have possibly been one of the next pharaohs because he was He was the adopted son of the daughter of Pharaoh. So he had nothing but great things ahead. But then he killed the Egyptian and he went into the wilderness for 40 years. So he spent the first 40 years of his life in the palace. The second 40 years he spent in the wilderness following sheep around. But the third 40 years of his life, he led the people of Israel out in a great deliverance and a mighty exodus from the land of Egypt. But even Moses, when he was talking to God in the burning bush, he was saying, I can't talk. I can't do these things. And you kind of have to think about, what do you mean you can't talk? You were educated. You had all of this and whatever. You surely didn't forget that. I mean, you're 80 years old, but you spent 40 years in the wilderness, but you couldn't have forgotten the training that you had in the palace. But he was giving God excuses and trying to, you know, pass it off to somebody else. But God wasn't having any of it. So how many have kind of found that place in your life where you can have excuses and you can be delaying, but God isn't having any of it? Well, if you're at that place, then maybe this is the right message for you this morning, because we're going to talk about some of those things that will possibly help you overcome those obstacles. But the reality is, the question is how are you going to handle those obstacles? What will you believe? What will you say? What will you do when there are obstacles to the things that God has called you to do? Will you really possess the land that God has given you, whether that's in your health or whether that's in your family or whether it's in your relationships, in your ministry, in your job, in your career? Are you going to possess the land? Now, Pastor Karen and I had a really awesome mentor, Pastor Dr. Lester Sumrall. We came kind of into his ministry late in his life. He was in his 70s when we met him, and when we joined the church in South Bend, and all we had was four words from God: go help Dr. Sumrall. That's all we had. I mean, he wasn't saying how to help him, what to do, where to go, how to make that happen or whatever, but we resigned the pastorate that we were in, and we moved back to the Michiana area and just showed up at church the first Sunday that we got back. And then someone, a friend who had been a missionary to Indonesia, introduced us to him. And the next Sunday, he made me an usher in the church. So, I mean, that was the beginning of that was the beginning of the relationship, really, that we had with him. But we were always inspired by the kind of life that he lived. I mean, it was a tough life. It was a regimented life. It was a busy life. It was a committed life. I mean, he just laid it all down for if God spoke to him to do something today, tomorrow he was out doing whatever God told him to do. And it didn't matter if he had money to do it, didn't matter if he had people to do it, didn't matter what was there, what was available or what wasn't available. He just set out to do whatever God told him to do, because that's how he had conducted his ministry from age 17 to age 70. That's how he conducted his ministry all those years. So we just kind of stepped into it late in life. But we were always inspired by the stories that he told of different aspects of the ministry as he went along. After his miraculous healing from tuberculosis, he set out to preach the gospel. I mean, just like, this was like days, weeks, couple of weeks after he had this miraculous healing, and he chose the Bible instead of taking the casket. I think we showed that video, a piece of that clip a few weeks ago in one of the messages. He set out to do what God told him to do. His father didn't agree. His father rebuked him. and didn't want him to go into the ministry because he hated preachers and hated God. But his mother was a prayer warrior and had prayed him into the kingdom. And now even she was shocked that he was going to do what he was never going to do, to go out and preach the gospel. So the question for him was the same, was how would he handle the obstacles and the uncertainties that were before him? Because all God told him to do was go out and preach. He didn't tell him where, didn't tell him how, didn't tell him what would happen to him when he got out there. But he would have to handle those obstacles and difficulties. So here is part of his story in his own words, Dr. Lester Sumrall, a man of faith and destiny.
It was nice. Then we got into this old thing and we went another few miles. And out in the cornfield, I saw a little white house, little schoolhouse. It would have seated 40, 45, or 50 maybe. And I said, that's it right there. That's it right there. So we stopped and I went around looking for a person. I said, who has the key to the schoolhouse? I said, this farmer over here, and he's over there in that field plowing. So I went across the field. I got over there, and this old farmer, well, he may not have been so old. He just looked old, you know, to a kid, you know, if you're 40, you look old. But he had lost all of his teeth, and he loved tobacco. And he had it coming out of both sides of his mouth without a tooth in his head, running down here in a stream and falling off on both sides. And he was dressed not in one pair of overalls, two, one beneath the other. And they both were dirty. And here I saw this. He may not have been so old. He might have been just 50. He looked like 150 to me. You know, to a boy, you can look old in a hurry. And so I looked at him and I said, your name is so-and-so? Yeah. I said, you have the key to that schoolhouse over there? Yeah. I said, give me that key. I said, I'm going to preach in that schoolhouse. And he was just about to say no. And I said, no. Listen. I said, I was dying of tuberculosis in Panama City, Florida. And I said, God healed me on one condition, that I'd preach. And he said, I haven't preached yet, but I've got to preach. And I've got to preach right now. I've got to preach tonight. And I said, if you don't give me the key to that schoolhouse, I'll die of tuberculosis. And I said, you're to blame for it. Who? Have you ever seen a farmer have a fit? That one had one. Oh, he said, no. I said, yes. And he went after that key. It was down either in the second pair of overalls or something below that. He went down through there until he found an old greasy string that was tied in a circle. And on the end of it was a key. He said, here it is. Go unlock it. And I said, do you have a lantern? I need a lantern. You know, there was no electricity out in the corn patch. And so, oh yeah, my house is over there. Go tell my wife. Give your lamp. So we went over and we swept it up and had church that night. There were eight people out. Not a single woman. Just men. Ah, oh, what a mess. Yeah. When they sat down, they began to talk to each other out loud. And it was supposed to be church, you know. And then they were all chewing tobacco. And they'd say, and then they'd spit, and it would hit the wall. Poop. You know, I was reared in the city. That was just a little too much for me. None of them washed before they came. They were all dirty. And I didn't like what I'd gotten into. I just wondered if I shouldn't have gone ahead and taken that beautiful little coffin and died. This was almost worse than death. And there were only eight of them there, and they didn't sit down properly. They would sit down and do what we call scoot. They'd sit down, and these were just homemade desks out in the country. They were not factory made. They were homemade desks and rather crude. And they would just sit down, and all you could see was a nose and a bald head peeping up at you. It looked like men from outer space more than anything else. And I was pretty discouraged. I told my friend, I said, go ahead and lead the song service. It wasn't 4 minutes later. He said, I'm finished. He couldn't sing and neither could the eight men. And so he gave it back to me. Well, I didn't know what to do. I said, well, I'll tell you, I was a bad boy. I stole things and I'm sorry for I got sick of tuberculosis. I said, you're the craziest bunch of men. You've laughed at everything I've said. Just laugh out loud. And so I told the story of Lester Sumrall. And they sat and they laughed. Sometimes they'd even hit the desk, you know. No, they hadn't had a sideshow in that area for a long time. I was so mad and I got through. I said, go on home. I didn't tell them to come back or anything. And I, into my breath, I said, I hope all of you go to hell. I didn't like my first congregation at all. So my friend and I, we went home with one of them. I said, man. I said, I think it'd been better to have died. Did you get in a mess like this? Then I cooked up something. You know, we're always good cookers. I said, you know, now they won't come back. I told them to go home. They won't come back. And so tomorrow night when there's nobody there but you and me, I'll tell the Lord, I said, now you see, Lord, I did a good job. A very good job, you see. Finished my work. Now I'll go back home and go to work and be a businessman. You know, you can just cook up things in your brain that don't belong to your spirit. So all day long I was saying, man, I finished that thing off last night. Really did. Got to church, and there were 40 people there, including some ladies and a couple of kids. Oh, I said, now wait a minute. How did this happen? Those 8 men began to tell everybody else. About the revival? No, there was no revival. They said, the biggest liar that ever came through these parts has arrived. Says, you've never heard lies like this guy can lie. Come out and hear his lies. So they came to hear a liar, not a preacher. And when we got there and I saw all those people, I knew I had to do something. I knew my friend wasn't going to take up much time. He might have been up there 6 minutes the next time, but he handed her back. The main thing he did was to lead in prayer. And so I had to do it, and I didn't know what to do. So I did the same thing I did the night before. I said, now I'll tell you why I'm here. I was born in a half-Christian home, half-baked. My mother was a Christian, my father was, ha, 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 ha. That bunch of laughers again, you know, spitting tobacco juice and laughing at me. It was miserable. You better believe it was. And so I told the whole story, and they'd talk out loud. They'd turn. So, see, I told you about this liar. You hear that? Yeah, I'm hearing. Yeah, and I was stopped talking, and they were talking, you know, among themselves with my talking. And so I said, well, that is just terrible. That is just awful. And so we got through that night. I didn't give an altar call. Huh. Brother, I didn't want anybody to get saved. I was too upset at him. Then the guy that we were going to stay with, he said, young man, says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Says, you're going to stay here for a few days. Says, you're going to feed the hogs. I said, feed the hogs? He said, yes. Says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, I said, preaching is working. No. He said, that's not working what you're doing. Well, that was about right. And so I'd never seen in my life a receptacle for hog food before. They call it slop bucket. I'd never seen one before. I'd lived in the city all my life. We'd had ham on the table and bacon on the table, but we'd never had it in the pen, pig pen. And I had an awakening. The food that they fed their hog was the scraps and the leftovers and the awful, awful mess. And they put it in these big 5-gallon can buckets that used to have standard oil in them. They put wire across it. You pick it up, and it would squash together and run out the side onto my pants. I had 2 pair of pants, one off and one on. And when one got dirty, I personally had to wash and iron the other pair. I had to stay up with the times. And I don't mean maybe. Everybody was poor. That included the preacher boy. And I got out there to feed those hogs, the most ungrateful things in the world, you know. They're terrible. They are just simply awful. And the way they would eat, you know, was so terrible, so unnice, you know. And they just gobble it all up as if, you know, they weren't going to get enough. And I would just get madder all the time. And right by it was a cornfield. And I just went and laid down in the cornfield. And I said, God, I must be the prodigal son. I must be the prodigal son. Says, I'm in the pig pen and I'm away from home. I must be the prodigal. You must be paying me off for my sins that I did when I was at home. And God began to speak to me. He said, no. Says, if you will be faithful in little things, I'll give you bigger things to take care of. And if you won't quit and won't stop, if you will march forward, I'll let you touch many people by my power, and you will bless multitudes of people.
So that gives you a little bird's eye view into facing obstacles and maybe something that you can do about it. you like that clip, you can send an offering to Lassie Broadcasting, Post Office Box 12, South Bend, Indiana, 46614. And bless them. Praise the Lord. So, the question is, though, how are you going to face your obstacles and what are you going to do about them? What kinds of things are you going to believe? What kinds of things are you going to say? What kinds of things are you going to do? Are you going to lay in the cornfield and let God speak to you, to encourage you and lift you up when somebody else isn't around to do it? Or are you going to get discouraged and just leave or just stop or just quit? In the Bible, there's a story in Numbers chapter 13. We've used this story a number of times to illustrate some various points. It's about the spies that went into the land of Canaan when Moses and the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. Now, Moses sent these spies into the land because they were supposed to look at the land. But here's the reality I want to talk to you about is that, you know, God did some really miraculous things to get the people out of Egypt. You know, we talked a little bit about Moses at the burning bush, sending this leader back to encourage people that God was going to take them out. And then, you know, the stories from the book of Exodus about how all of the miracles happened to actually get them released from the land of Egypt. And then they came out of the land of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea, and then they were wandering around in the desert. Well, Moses sent Joshua and Caleb and 10 other spies into the land to look at it, because the reality is that God promised them that land, but they had not yet possessed the land. And so I'm sure the motive that Moses had in sending these spies into the land was to kind of a time of preparation, because he understood that things don't just happen. Just because God said you could have the land doesn't necessarily mean the land is coming to you. You have to possess the land. You have to engage, and you have to be those that are ready to take what God has given you. Now, as believers, sometimes, you know, we get ahead of God. I mean, it's easy to do. You know, God speaks you something and you step out and try to do it the next day, and some things don't work out, and maybe you don't see the whole picture, and maybe you don't have all the instructions yet, but you just go ahead and just, you know, kind of force things through. But the Bible says those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Amen. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But the question is are you willing to go through that process? The process of preparation, of God preparing you, changing you, ministering to you, taking you through different kinds of experiences. You know, a lot of times when God tells you to do something, then things begin to happen that oppose that, or maybe nothing happens and it just seems like nothing is going to happen because nothing is happening. And so how you handle those times and what you do during those times, and it's really a time of reflection, a time of decision, a time where maybe God is checking your heart out to see if you're going to do what he says to do. Because he doesn't want you to get halfway through and then quit. He wants you to be committed all the way through so that you accomplish what he's called you to do. So when you come to those times, you have to decide what you really believe. You know, are you going to believe the report of the Lord? Are you going to believe what people around you are saying? Are you going to believe the doubts and the fears that come into your head, into your heart sometimes? Are you going to believe what all the naysayers say? Are you going to believe the news media or the economy or maybe some physical situation that you got going on at the time? Or are you going to believe what God has said and what he's spoken to you and what his word is saying to you? Because what you believe is really the key to drive your life, because it will determine what you say and what you do, ultimately. So that was the case here in Numbers chapter 13. We're going to review some of this story. It says in verse 17 that Moses sent them out to spy the land of Canaan and said to them, go by the way of the south and go into the mountains and see what this land is like, whether the people that dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, And whether there are forests or not, be of good courage and bring some fruit of the land. Now is the time of the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went out and they spied the land from the wilderness of Zin. They went up through the south. They came to Hebron. And then it names a bunch of other names of places they went to. It says they also brought some of the pomegranates and figs and the grapes out of this place. Verse 24 said the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster of grapes which the men cut down there. And they returned from spying the land after 40 days. Verse 26, it says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back to them word and to all the land, to the congregation and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in that land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take the possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the lands that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak that came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So this is the report back that Moses and people of Israel got from these men who were the spies that they had sent in to check out the land. Now, this is interesting because actually in that narrative, it reveals kind of two groups of people. The two men, Joshua and Caleb, and the 10 spies, it reveals very clearly what they believed. It shows you what they said, and it shows you what their actions were, their actions that came out of that belief system and out of those words that they had spoken. So what Caleb and Joshua believed was pretty simple. They believed we are well able to overcome it. That's from verse 30 there. We are well able to overcome it. That's what they believed. Now, they saw the same thing that the other 10 guys saw, but they believed a different thing than the 10 guys believed. What the 10 believed was, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they believed we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, here's something that happens a lot when you come up against obstacles. You begin to imagine what other people are thinking, what other people are saying, what other people are doing. And sometimes that becomes bigger than reality. So they said, we saw like we were grasshoppers, and that's how they saw us too. Somehow, it's easy to imagine that everybody sees things like you see them. But the reality can be just the opposite. Now, even though Joshua and Caleb saw exactly the same thing that these 10 men saw, they came back with a different kind of belief system, a belief about them. They said, we're well able to do it. We're well able to take them. Now, I don't know why exactly they had a different experience than these 10 men. I'm guessing that they stayed closer to Moses. You know, the Bible says that Joshua went and sat in the tabernacle when God had lifted off the tabernacle and Moses had been in there and talking to God. He would go into the tabernacle and kind of sit in the afterglow, I guess. So it's very possible that he had some experiences with God during those times. Caleb was a bold man, we know, because later on when he was 80 years old, he was still taking He was still taking mountains for God. He was the one who conquered the whole area of Hebron. And it was given to his tribes as an inheritance because he said, give me that mountain at 80 years old. So we know that he had something inside of him that was driving him that was different. Now, the rest of those men, those 10 men, they never made it into the promised land. They perished in the wilderness, and their children got the chance to go in. But Joshua and Caleb were the only two out of that generation that went back in. So it's a pretty amazing story. So you can see clearly what the two different sides believed. But what did they say? Well, look at what Joshua and Caleb said. They said, let us go up at once and take possession. In verse 30. But the 10 spies said, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw were men of great stature. So contrast those two things that are being said. Caleb and Joshua just said, let's go get them. Let's go do this. God said we could have this land. Let's go do this. But the other guys are saying, yeah, but look at those people. Look at the giants. Look at the problems. Look at the situations. Look at the circumstances. Now, if you consider your own life, you know, whatever kinds of things you might be dealing with, whether it's health issues or whether it's problems with relationships or whether there's some financial situations or opposition at work or any, you can name any kind of situation. You basically have the same two opportunities to take a different view, either to take the view of what you see and what can be visibly demonstrated, or take the view of what you believe that God has spoken to you concerning that specific situation. If he's spoken about your health, you know, the word, we have plenty of words in God's scripture. If he hasn't spoken to your heart something special, there's plenty of words to go to that say, you can have your health, you can have your healing, you can have your wellness, you can have your wholeness, you can live in God's blessing. But you have to decide, you have to choose that that's going to be what you're going to say as well as believe. Joshua and Caleb expressed their belief by saying, let's go do it, let's go take it, let's go possess the land. And if you're going to be successful in whatever you're facing, you have to take the same attitude and have the same kinds of words coming out of your mouth. Because when you're speaking the opposite against what you believe, then doubt and fears and unbelief begin to take out everything that God has promised you and begin to quench it, begin to put the stoppers on it. So then following that, you have to look at, what did these guys do? What did Caleb do? What did Joshua do? The Bible says that Caleb quieted the people before Moses. So when all of this negative was going on around them, there was another kind of voice. There was the voice that was taking God's side and said, just quiet down, just settle down here a little bit. Don't listen to these guys here. They saw some giants. We saw them too, but we're well able to do this. Just calm down. Just cool it a little bit. Now, we know from the rest of the Bible story that the people of Israel didn't follow them. They didn't follow the two guys. They followed the 10. But the result was they died in the wilderness, too. Verse 32 said the spies, this is what the spies did. It says they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Now, listen, this is what God called it. He called it a bad report. Now, people say, but I'm just telling you how it is. I'm just telling you what the doctor said. I'm just telling you what the news said. I'm just telling you, you know, this is the way it is. I'm just trying to be real here. You know, let's get real here. This is, you know, you're saying this, but let's get real here. This is the way it really is. But those are the times you have to decide whether what you believe and what you say is going to line up with what you believe. And whether you really believe what you say you believe. Because when people start talking you out of what you believe or giving you some kind of negative report, You know, the Bible says that God called this an evil report. The Old King James Version says they brought an evil report. This version says they brought a bad report. But in any case, you could say at least it was a very negative report. And God called that bad, and he called that evil. So when those kind of reports start coming to you, you have to decide, what side are you going to be on? What's going to be your stand? Are you going to keep standing for what God spoke to your heart? Are you going to keep standing on the scripture, the word that he's given you to break through? Or are you going to be swayed by circumstances and by what other folks say? Now, here is the result. Here's the result of it. I think this is in the next chapter, the first couple of verses. It says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Just think about this. This is like over a million people. So they're sending up a weep and a wail because of what 10 men said, refuting everything that the two guys said. Verse 2, it says, and the children of Israel complained. First they cried, then they complained. Does it sound like, is this a familiar story? They complained against Moses and Aaron. So let's get the leaders. Who brought us out here anyway? The whole congregation said to him, if only we had died in Egypt. Now just think about it. Just a few weeks before, a few months before, a few years before, they were crying, who's going to deliver us from this mess? We're making bricks and they're taking away the straw. And they're telling us to produce more with less. And they're killing us here. Just a little while ago, how quickly that faded. Now they're saying, if we just died in Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Who wants to die in the wilderness? That's crazy. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? So now they're inventing all kinds of things that should happen because of these two crazy men, Joshua and Caleb, are saying, go take this place. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So let's just go back. Let's go back to Egypt. Who wants to go back to Egypt this morning? I could tell you a little funny story. When we preached in our first church, the first church that we founded in a little town in Indiana, we had a little bit of a kind of towards the end of our tenure there, we had a little bit of a falling out with some of the leadership. And my friend used to go up faithfully with me to preach with me, and we would preach for a couple hours apiece at a time. You know, so I mean, these poor people, they had to endure a lot. But anyway, we were tag team preaching, and the last night we preached there, this was the title of his message. So you want to go back to Egypt? And that was the beginning of the end of that church. So we transitioned to the next church, which we had already started. Praise the Lord forever. If y'all are listening to that on the podcast, bless you. We love you. Praise the Lord forever. So then they said, verse 4, they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. So, I mean, you can see how this kind of thing progresses. When you start getting negative, there's only one direction it's going. It's a downward spiral till you're finally totally out of the will of God. So every person really has to come to a place of deciding, you know, what has God called me to do? What does he want me to do? Where does he want me to be? What's his purpose, his plan in my life? What is he speaking into my heart? And it doesn't matter what you're called into, whether it's some career, some secular career, some ministry career, or whatever. It's not just a job. It's a calling of God that he has in your life. You have to decide what you're going to do about that word. How are you going to proceed? And look, excuses don't cut it with God. As my pastor used to say, you ask him about something like that, he never answers stupidity. So you can question him, you can do all you want, but he's probably not going to answer anything negative or anything stupid. Now, he might be kind to you and gracious and just say, okay, for you, I'll make this exception. Let me say it again. This is what you're supposed to do. But don't bet on it. Praise the Lord. Now, there's story after story after story in the Bible that teach us these same principles on, you know, determining what we believe. What are we going to believe? What are we going to say? And what are we going to do? It's kind of three more or less easy concepts: believe, say, do. And every person, every believer has to walk that path. There's no exception. It starts with your salvation. What are you going to believe? Are you going to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead or not? And then what are you going to say? Are you going to say Jesus is Lord or not? And then what are you going to do after you make those two determinations? How are you going to follow that up with action? That's how your life in Christ starts. That's how your Christian walk starts. But that's not how it just starts. That's how it finishes too. Because throughout your life, those three things are going to be the determining factor of the path that you take and the outcome that you receive. Now, those children of Israel that wandered around in the desert, they died in the desert just like they perceived they maybe should do, but they did it whining and complaining the whole way and rebelling against leadership the whole way. And they made it tough for themselves. It's an amazing thing that their children even got to go into the promised land, because they could have prevented them from doing it too. But fortunately, or God's blessing, or his grace, his mercy upon his people, and with some good leadership, those children went in and took the land. And they had a new life. And they didn't think about dying in the wilderness. They just thought about possessing the land. And they went in and they took it, praise the Lord. But there's all kinds of stories in the Bible. Think about the woman with the issue of blood, where she had this condition for many years. She was slowly bleeding to death, and she pushed through the crowd and she touched Jesus' garment, took the fringe of his prayer shawl, and received her healing. But what drove that whole story was what she believed. Somewhere she heard that if someone touched his garment, if someone took his prayer shawl, touched the fringe of his prayer shawl, that they would be healed. And there were stories like that, because people had been healed just touching him or touching his robe. And the tangible anointing of God that resided in that robe that he wore, or was flowing into it as he was wearing it, was enough to get anybody healed. I mean, he didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to see you. He didn't have to talk to you. He just touched. And that's what she believed. And all the while she was believing that, through the crowd as she was pressing through, the Bible says she kept saying to herself, if I just but touch, if I just but touch. But now, some people take that story and they say, well, if I could touch his garment, I'd get healed too. But I can't even find him or his garment. But that isn't what drove the story. What drove the story was that she believed, and she said what she believed, and then she acted upon her belief, and she used the last drop of strength and energy to push through the crowd to make sure that she touched. It's an amazing story. She had beliefs, she said, she had the words, and she had the action that corresponded with his words. Or even if you take a story of the frustrated father that came to the disciples and said, look, would you cast this devil out of my son? You know, the little boy that was throwing himself into the fire and into the water trying to commit suicide. And the father was exasperated. He brought the kid to the disciples and he said, I brought him to your disciples to cast out the devils, and they couldn't get it done. They couldn't get the job done. And he was just angry, half angry at Jesus, half angry at the disciples. So, and then he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, help. And Jesus said, if I can do anything, are you kidding? All things are possible to him that believes. And the response of that father changed I mean, just a simple word from Jesus. All things are possible to him that believes. The response totally changed. And he said, Lord, I believe. And then he added, help my unbelief. If there's anything left in there that's not right, just take it out, okay? But he had the right attitude and he had the right heart. Now, that wasn't maybe a whole lot of faith, but it was enough. It was enough to draw a miracle for his son because his belief system and his words started to line up with that belief system. And then he acted upon that by coming to Jesus and saying, yes, yes, let's do this. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I want to take a quick look at those three principles. First of all, what you believe. What you believe is a choice. It really is just a choice. You can choose to believe or you can choose not to believe. And that's important because, you know, the Word of God says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. It says that life and blessing versus death and cursing are a choice. Joshua said, now choose life. And by virtue of that, choose blessing so that you and your children can live. In the book of Deuteronomy, he was saying that to people. So that choice and that belief is your inner compass that kind of drives you. It drives your life. So what you really believe drives your expression and your actions. So the first thing if you have to prioritize things, maybe the most important thing is, first of all, what you believe. Because if you don't really believe what God is speaking to you, you're off the page already. But if you can swing your belief system over to where God is, what he has spoken is the key to your life, and you're going to live and die by what he's spoken to you, then you can have words and actions that correspond. So maybe this is, it's at least the starting place, if not the most important thing, is what you believe. I mean, if you didn't ever believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you're not ever going to be saved. Because if Jesus is dead, everything in the Bible is a fairy tale. Because if God lied about that, then it doesn't make any difference what the rest of it is. It's just nonsense, and you know the opiate of the people and all those other kinds of things that unbelievers say about the Bible, a group of fairy tales and so forth. But when you believe what God says to you, then you can determine what you say. Now the Bible teaches in many places about things, Old Testament and New Testament, about how you should speak and what you should say. For example, it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted for him to righteousness. And in Romans 4, it explains that what Abraham was doing was that he was calling things that be not as though they were, because he believed in the God who calls things, who speaks things, who says things, who calls things into existence, who speaks things into existence, or who, some of the versions say, makes something out of nothing. He believed in, that was his belief system. And because of that, he began to call those things be not as though they were. He was the father of faith, and he is the example that we're to follow in that. So it's not whoever thinks, whoever hopes, it's whoever says that counts. Jesus reinforced that in Mark 11:23. We've used this scripture many, many times. For assuredly, I say to you, I think when we were in Israel this time, somebody was saying, in the Jewish heritage, whenever something was repeated, that it was like it was the key point. So where it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, it's kind of repeat, repeat. He's emphasizing a point because this is a key. So Jesus say, here it's translated, for assuredly I say to you, but some translations say, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Now, if most people had whatever they said, most of the time they'd have bad stuff. Amen? Because the premise behind that is that you're speaking what you believe. If you want to find out where people are, just listen to them. If you want to see what they believe, just listen to them. If you listen long enough, you can figure out what they believe. Because out of the heart, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So you may be saying that you believe this, but then if your words don't line up with it, with what you say you believe, God has just located you. And maybe it can help you to locate yourself, because you should listen to the things you say yourself. Self-policing is a lot better than having to have somebody else police you. And is usually more readily received than somebody else policing you, because if you become the word police and you're correcting everybody all the time, you know, people say, just stay away from that person because you can't say anything. You can't say anything to them. They'll correct you. But, you know, sometimes we need that, of course, right? We need people in our lives that are honest with you. So the best thing is to have permission. Do I have permission to speak into your life? You just said blah, 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 blah. That's the better way to do it instead of just doing it. Amen? All right. So, but the Bible speaks a lot about this, this speaking thing. In Joel chapter 3, verse 9, it says, proclaim among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. So it's talking about they're getting ready to possess something, right? So it says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now, if you think about that, a weak person is not going to say, I'm strong. A weak person is going to say, I'm weak. But he says to do just the opposite. Let the weak say, I'm strong, because if that's your belief system, your word begins to call in the power of God to back you up for the battle that you're facing. Amen? Praise the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So if you have that same spirit of faith, you believe something and then you speak according to what you believe. That's called the spirit of faith. So if you want to carry that DNA, that spirit of faith into your workplace, into your home, into your job, into your ministry, into your own personal life, speaking out of what you believe is the spirit of faith operating in you. So that's what spirit is that? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit prompting you to release your faith through the words that you speak. Okay, and point three then is finally what you do. The first point was what do you say? First point is what do you believe? Second point is what do you say? Third point is what do you do? What are your actions? Well, this becomes maybe the most clearly spoken by the book of James, the second chapter, 19th verse. It's familiar, I'm sure, to all of you. James says to the people that he's writing to, you believe that there is one God, you do well. And then he points out, even the demons believe and they tremble. So it's not enough just to believe something, okay? Because the devil believes stuff too. And he can even quote the word of God, as you found out when he tempted Jesus. Verse 20 says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not our Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. So What you do, the faith actions that you take have to be prompted, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And you have to, you have to have some kind of discerning and some kind of guidance in that, maybe. And if you're not getting it directly from God and from His Word, you know, then maybe somebody can help you and come alongside of you and, you know, encourage you to take faith action. But ultimately, you have to have works that correspond with your believing and your words. And when those three things line up, then those things produce what you need to possess the land, what you need to take what God has given to you. Amen? Does that make sense? So three things, what you believe, what you say, and what you do, are really three huge keys. This morning, in our small groups, as you break up into groups, we're going to talk about the second part, you know, what you say, because usually that's where we get into trouble, yeah. The things that we say. Because you can talk yourself out of a lot of stuff if you just keep, you know, running your mouth. So we're gonna talk about that. We're gonna give you a chance to discuss that a little bit. For those of you on podcast, we're gonna take a little break. We're gonna come back and then we'll finish this message. So God bless you. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. So Romans chapter 15, verse 4, says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So all of those things, if they're not bringing you hope, then maybe it's for nothing. But these things that we've learned, these things that we're talking about, God's plan and His purpose is to bring you hope. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, don't tell them that. That'll just build up their hopes." So, do you want to build up their fears, their dread, their unbelief, their dismay? Their, you know, the Bible says we should not be dismayed. We should not be depressed. Amen. We should build up one another's hope. The Bible says we should encourage one another, you know, while we still got the day. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because the day is coming when discouragement can overtake people. And the Bible says that in the middle of the darkness that covers the earth, the light of the Lord should rise in us, arise and shine, for His light has come. Though the gross darkness covers the earth, His light is shining through us. Amen. Praise the Lord. So God's purpose is the same. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law." So in other words, those things that God has revealed to us are so that we and our children can live, and so that we can live by the word of God. Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it." James said, "Blessed are those who are doers of the word, not hearers only." Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's what we want to press into. We want to learn these things and, you know, learn from the instruction of those that have gone before us, but then step out in faith, have that spirit of faith inside, and then out of what we believe, we can speak and act. And that should be our lifestyle. And if we do that and do it together, we can have a tremendous impact on the world that we live in. Amen? So let's pray. Father, thank you for each of these today. We bless them in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for your word that has come to us. Make it bear fruit in our lives, Father, because your word says it won't return empty, but it'll accomplish what you please. It will prosper where you send it. So, Lord, we open our hearts totally to receive this word today. We thank you, Father, for manifesting yourself strong on our behalf, Lord, as our heart is open to you and perfected towards you. Lord, we praise you for it and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.